All right, let's open our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We have been on this extended study on the book of 1 Corinthians. We're taking a verse-by-verse, chapter-by-chapter approach and letting the scripture kind of dictate the subjects that we will explore. And so tonight, we're going to look at idolatry, kind of in a deep measure. Since Paul alludes to idolatry as one of the sins that kept God's people out of the promised land and makes the allusion to us present day believers that it can keep us, it can disqualify us from our heavenly reward. Now notice what I did not say. I did not say it would disqualify us from heaven, but it'll disqualify us from receiving heavenly rewards. Okay? I had to do a teaching because that's an extensive teaching on heavenly rewards. But anyway, let's jump into verse 14, please. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. Okay, so very simple question. What does the word flee mean?
Get away from it.
Just steer clear of idolatry, right? Run away from it. Don't hang around it. Run away from it. Notice verse 15. I speak as to wise men. Judge for yourselves what I say. So he's complimenting the Corinthians. He's saying, listen, I'm going to talk to you like big boys. You guys are smart, in essence. So you guys determine if what I'm saying is true. He says, verse 16, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? Well, what's the answer to those? Yes, right? In the Greek language, if you read it in Greek, this is the coolest thing about the Greek language. I don't know of any other language in the world that does this. But anytime the Greek language poses a question, the answer is at the beginning of the question. And the answers to these are yes. Okay? So the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? Yes. The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? Yes. So here he's talking about communion, the communion elements, verse 17. For we, being many, notice how he calls us as God's body, as the body of Christ. We are one what? Bread and one body. Wow. Isn't that beautiful? We are, in essence, the bread of Christ. We are the body of Christ. For we all partake of that one bread. Now, let me stop and break this down. I think it's essential that we talk about this. He's saying here that when we partake of communion, that it should be, communion should be a unifying factor with believers. Right? If so long as somebody is born again, loves the Lord, on their way to heaven, it doesn't matter what denomination they're of, they are welcome at the Lord's table to partake with us, right? But who understands that in the body of Christ, it's not like that? I think communion is one of the most divided elements in the Christian faith that there is. You know, Roman Catholics believe in consubstantiation. Or rather, transubstantiation, sorry, that when the priest blesses, and I know this because I grew up in the Catholic Church, that when the priest blesses the elements of bread and wine, that they literally turn into the actual blood and the actual flesh or body of Christ. Now, we Protestants don't believe that. No, that's blasphemous, you know. We believe that God's presence is with the elements. That Christ's presence is with the elements. We call that consubstantiation. While Catholics believe in transubstantiation, they become the actual blood and body of Christ. We believe that con, in Spanish, con, means with. That God's presence is with the elements. That's what we believe. But who understands that there are even more different interpretations, that the spiritual presence of Christ is with the elements. And then we say, we start making divisions as to who can partake and who cannot partake. You know, this afternoon I was in Pena trying to switch doctors for our new health insurance plan that thankfully I don't have to pay $360 out of pocket to see the doctor. And so now I can just pay $30 co-visit pay. But anyway, I had forgotten that today is Ash Wednesday. And how do I know that? Because some faithful Catholics had the ash on their forehead. I forgot that yesterday was Fat Tuesday. I know, right? Darn it. And I saw the lady, the nurse aide there, opened the door because it was lunch break was over. And I said, "Oh, miss, I'm sorry. I forgot today was Ash Wednesday." She's like, "Hurry along. It's never too late. The church is open." I'm like, "Oh, my good." So, you know, the Catholic Church says, unless you've been baptized in this church, you cannot partake. Listen, I'm not knocking Catholicism. Does everybody see my heart? Do you see my heart? Do you see my heart? I'm not knocking Catholicism. It is what it is. But then we have the Baptist Protestants that unless you've been believed the way we believe down to the wire, you cannot partake with us. So it's interesting. All that said to say, it's interesting that the Lord wanted communion to be a unifying force with his body, and we have made it divisive. You can't unless you jump through our hoops. You can't. So anyway, the point here is that we've made communion all about division rather than what the Lord intended for communion to be, which was unity. All right, verse 18, observe Israel after the flesh. In other words, look at Israel as an example. Okay, are not those who eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar, which is true. Now, listen carefully, because the Israelites ate meats that were offered to idols. Remember that? That happened frequently. And so Paul's point is saying that if you eat of the meat on the altar, which it is offered up, or on the grill, which it is grilled on, then you're eating unto that idol, right? So he's saying that. He says, notice them. And he says, verse 19, what am I saying then? That an idol is anything, or what is offered to idols is anything? Notice verse 19, or verse 20 rather, but I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to whom? To whom? So what's behind an idol? He just said it. That's right. Behind an idol is what? A demon. We'll get to that shortly. All right, so here we go. He says here, they sacrifice to demons and not to God, and I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. Now, interesting phraseology by Paul the Apostle. We can have fellowship with demons unawares. Not be aware of it, out of ignorance. We can have fellowship with demons by eating stuff that is offered up to an idol. Now, can we agree that on planet Earth there are millions of idols? I was once on an airplane talking to this gal. It was the second year that I had run the Boston Marathon, 2014, and I had caught a plane out of Peoria, Illinois, to Jackson Hatfield or Hartfield in Atlanta. The busiest airport in the world is that airport in Atlanta, Georgia. And so we had the seats together and we were talking, and I happened to notice on that gal's phone what seemed to me at first glance looked like, you know, her screensaver on her phone. It seemed like the Mexican Virgin of Guadalupe. In Mexico, they venerate her. They virtually worship her, okay? And so I thought it was that. So I opened up a conversation. I said, "Miss, are you a Roman Catholic? Because I grew up as such." And she said, "Oh, no, I'm Hindu." She said, I said, "Oh, I thought that was the image of the Virgin of Guadalupe." She said, "Oh, no, this is one of the gods that we worship, one of our gods." She says, "We have, Hindus have millions of gods that we worship." Well, what was that? That was an idol. Now, I've told you the rest of the story. You know, she had been raised Pentecostal holiness. And because the church was so strict and hypocritical, she hardened her heart against her her faith when she was growing up. And so we got to talking, and before the plane landed, because I was praying within myself, I said, Lord, help me to reach her. Help me to say something to her. She opened up by saying, you know, I don't think that we met coincidentally. I said, oh, is that right? What do you think? Why do you think we met? She said, I think that God put us together. And this is what she told me. Some of the most powerful moments I've spent in an airplane. I have many airplane stories. I don't think I've shared some of them with you. She said, it's time. I feel like God's telling me it's time to go back to my childhood faith and depart Hinduism. I mean, I thought that was a powerful moment. Amen? Listen, that's why I'm such a stickler to being graceful at church and accepting people where they're at in life. Right? Because we've all been down and out. Right? And we've all needed a hand up. And that's what the church is for. We're not here to judge. Oh, why did you fall down in the first place? Who cares? They're down. They need help. All right? That's enough. I'm kind of going on a rabbit trail. But anyway, so there are millions of idols. But notice, behind these idols, there's no such thing, church family, as an innocent idol. Right? What's behind the idol? A demon? Okay, hold your finger here in chapter 10. We're going to look at some scripture in chapter 8. We've already covered these passages. But I want to allude to this because Paul says something differently in chapter 8 than he says in chapter 10. But in chapter 10, he comes out and balances that. Okay? So let's look at verse 4. Chapter 8, verse 4. Therefore, concerning the eating of things offered to what? Idols. We know that an idol is nothing in the world, that there is no other God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is only one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we for him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we live. What's Paul saying there? He's downplaying idols. He says, for us Christians, we don't run after that stuff. There's only one God, one Lord for us, right? Now, he's bringing up the other side of the coin. For us Christians, idols are nothing. But the other side of the coin is that behind an idol, there is what? A demon. Okay? He says, verse 20, but I say the things which Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God, and I don't want you to have fellowship with demons. So obviously, the fact that Paul brought it up to the Corinthians, that says that born-again Christians can have fellowship with demons. Okay, so let's talk about a few things. Is that all right? You know, it amazes me the history, the modern history of soap operas and how far they have come. And I only say that because I don't watch them. I have no need for them. But I was sitting with a hospice patient the other day, and I'm assuming their caregiver had the TV on a soap opera channel. And, you know, obviously we're not allowed to touch the remote, and that's not professional. That's not what we're there for. But I was sitting with a patient, and I'm overhearing all these conversations in this soap opera narrative, and they're talking about demons, and they're talking about Satanism, and they're not condemning Satanism. They're talking about it with a fascination for the demonic and the supernatural. How many of y'all know, church family, that you cannot play with the devil and walk away unscathed? Right? I don't mess around. Listen, I don't care what the stars say. I'm not driven by horoscopes. The bright and morning star has declared and decreed a hope in the future over my life. Here's another plane story. One time I was on a plane and this air flight attendant was all about, they were all goofy with their horoscopes and they were asking passengers, what stars were you born under? Oh, well, they were getting into it. What stars? They came up to me. What stars were you born under? I said, all of them. And they looked at me like, huh? And I said, ma'am, I'm special like that. I said, ma'am, I'll tell you the one star that I'm concerned about. And I said, it's the bright and the morning star. That's all that matters to me. Amen? So long as we were born with that star shining on us, baby, everything is gravy. What stars were you born under? Give me an ever-loving break. All right. So you cannot play with the devil. Horoscopes. I don't think they're innocent. Hello? Tarot cards. You cannot go to those palm readers. Those are not innocent. Now what's been popular here the last couple of decades is mediums. I'm going to consult the medium. Do we realize, church family, that the book of Leviticus and the book of Deuteronomy says that it is an abomination to the Lord to communicate with the dead? And you're not communicating with the dead. You're communicating with what the Bible calls a familiar spirit in Deuteronomy 19. You know what familiar spirits are? Spirits that run in families and are acquainted with information about that family. So you see these people, and I've seen some of the programs, I've seen excerpts, I don't feed off of that junk. But I've seen guys, you know, break down in tears, wealthy people break down in tears saying, oh my gosh, that is my mom. That's not your mother. Your mother's in heaven or hell. That's a demonic spirit lying to you. Right? Cannot play with the devil. What about those teenagers? This is dated. It's just not recent. They don't do it anymore that I'm aware of, Kiki. That game, Charlie. You used to put a pencil and they would draw up a Ouija board. That's another thing you don't want to play with. Yeah. So they would draw up like a Ouija board and they would hold hands and they would say, Charlie. They were summoning this demonic spirit named Charlie. And you can see them on YouTube. You can access videos on YouTube where the pencil will move and answer their questions. Well, who's making that pencil move? It's a demon. You know, I have the pastor who hired me straight out of college was a missionary in Mexico for many, many years. But when he hired me, he was the senior pastor at a church, Chapel of the Valley, that was the name of the church, in Farmington, New Mexico. And he said that the healers, the medicine healers or the herb healers, what they call them in Spanish in Mexico, curanderos, these people that you would go to, they're kind of like witch doctors. People that were sick would go to these witch doctors and they would get healed of their physical symptom, but then they would walk away with a severe mental problem. Well, who did that? Satan? A demon? How many of y'all know there's a steep price to pay when you start opening the door to the devil? You know, the Bible says, do not give the devil so much as a foothold. Have no fellowship with the deeds of darkness. Zero, zip. Listen, I've got to admit, I will make a confession to you. One of my favorite bands is Led Zeppelin. I love them. They are mighty talented. They have enduring music. And when I was a teenager, I was so exposed to many Christian conspiracy theories that honestly, I don't believe in any conspiracy theories. Now, that's my prerogative. That's not a heaven or hell issue. And if you do, more power to you, but not me. Because a lot of stuff floating around is conspiracy theory that wants to just rattle your cage. Come on, somebody. And so they said that Led Zeppelin was into Satanism. I disregarded that. Years later, it was within last year, actually, that I saw a documentary about Led Zeppelin. And they said that Jimmy Page, the guitarist, world-class guitarist, probably one of the best up there with Jimi Hendrix, that he dabbled deeply in the occult. And maybe that's why they had some of their success. But you know what Jesus says to all that? What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses their soul? And some of their covers, album covers, have these satanic symbols. Yes, absolutely. Kiss. A lot of bands, and then you go to rock concerts, and they throw up, they say, throw up the horns. You know what this means? I mean, I didn't intend on going this deep. Is this okay, everybody? I just want to make it practical. I'm not here to teach theology. I'm telling you, this is a real world that we live in, and there's a real spiritual realm with real demons that are seducing spirits. And they say, throw up the horns, so they're rocking out like this. This is called, why do they call them the horns? The goat horns. In Latin, 11 cornuto. 11 cornuto. The goat head is used to worship Satan. That's where the horns come from, the goat head. 11 cornuto, throw up the horns. That's what that means. So instead of rock on, not me. Right? This is different. This is hook 'em horns. University of Texas, sorry. But listen, my friends, this stuff is real. Have no fellowship with the deeds of darkness. Good teaching, everybody? You know, well, this needs to be hammered on occasion. We cannot play with the devil. Okay, so I mean, I think I just about covered everything, right? Tarot cards, and then palm readers, and then mediums, and...
That when they put you
into
a trance.
Yes. Hypnotize. You know, I'm not... Why would I want to surrender my faculties to another person and make myself vulnerable at that moment? I've seen... I was once asked to be a chaperone. This is in my younger years when I still had black hair, bless God. I was groovy and I was cool back then. Kiki, you're like, yeah. Thanks a lot, Kiki. She always makes me come crashing down. But anyway, I forgive you for that, Kiki. So anyway, and they were hypnotizing students. And I thought, I would not allow myself to do that. No way. Hypnotism, yes. Yeah. I don't think it's ethical. Not without the permission of a parent if they're underage. Yes. Post-proms, right. Absolutely. Yeah. Well, and don't you think the kids are intrigued by the supernatural? Because listen carefully, what Satan promises is spiritual power. He promises spiritual power, but at the other end of that spiritual power is a very steep cost. And often, it's a gateway to satanic worship. Did I tell you guys about that time when Cindy and I were sitting at the waiting room at my car dealership to get my car serviced, and there was this young gal and dressed in all black, and she had what looks like the Star of David upside down. That's a satanic symbol. And I saw it on her, and because she seemed like such a very young, meek, mild. She was paper thin, and she was kind of petite. And I asked her, Miss, is that a satanic symbol around your necklace? She said, yep. She said, I worship Satan. And I said, ma'am, may I ask some more questions? She's like, sure. And the more I asked, she was getting uncomfortable. Well, my boyfriend and I, you know, we worship Satan. And she said, oh, we don't believe in the devil. Baby, whether you believe in the devil or not, you're worshiping Satan. And he's got a hold of your mind. Is this too much, church family? I mean, I don't want to leave any questions unanswered when it comes to this subject, but this stuff is real. Behind every idol is a demon. Don't you think that gambling is idolatry for some? I mean, they get their paycheck. And they're out there, you know, to the horse races, or let's go to the slot, let's go to the casino boats, let's do this, let's call up bets on the Super Bowl. On, you know, it is unbelievable now that gaming is legal in Illinois. Do you realize that is a huge addiction that has spiked numerically? Gambling is? What about sexual addiction? Don't you think that's an idol for some people? They don't know what the meaning of love is anymore. They see each other like a piece of flesh to use momentarily for temporary pleasure. Is that too much, church family? I like to break it down. I mean, y'all know you don't need the Greek language for that. And but that is idolatry. Alcoholism. That is idolatry. That is your altar. The bottle is your altar. You're worshiping alcohol. Whatever gives you temporary relief for a long-term solution is an idol. Right? All right, so verse 21. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and of the table of demons. Is that pretty clear? Verse 22, or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? He's being facetious. We're not stronger than him. He gets the last word. You know, I want to close with this story because it's very meaningful to me. I knew very, very little, next to nothing about demonism. I knew next to nothing about deliverance. When I was a teenager, I was 17 years old, and 18, I just turned 18, and, you know, I gave my life to the Lord when I was 16, 40 years this April the 1st, wow, goes by so fast, but what an adventure, the best life I've ever had, right, sure doesn't compare to the horrible life I had as a kid. But because of my own doing. But anyway, my friends and I used to look at those Gentleman Quarterly magazines. I don't look at them anymore because there were pages of ladies that were unclothed. I was young and impressionable, and some of those images emblazed in my mind. That's not why I looked at them. I did not look them for nudity. I looked to see what the current fashions were. And unfortunately, those images emblazoned themselves when I was 18 as a young man, to the tune of I could not look at a woman without undressing her. That was horrible. And listen to me, the guilt that I felt over that, because the enemy had convinced me that, see, you call yourself a Christian, you go to church, look at you. You can't look at a woman with purity. But guess who was the same one who was filling my thoughts with that impurity? The devil. And then I sat at, I went to church one Sunday. My pastor, Charles Neiman, was teaching about demonism and strongholds. This is the first time I had ever heard anything like that. And God, all glory to God. God could not have orchestrated it any better. And so that Sunday morning, you know, he said that it was the devil. So that broke the bondage off of the guilt. But I still had the thoughts. At least I wasn't carrying that heavy guilt. And then that evening, we went to a different church because at that different church, they had prettier Christian girls. So we went there, and guess what the pastor of that different church is talking about? Demonism. Deliverance. And I'm telling you, before God, as God is my witness, when he prayed amen at the closing of his sermon, I no longer had those thoughts in my mind. Just like that, the Lord broke that bondage off of my mind. Thankfully, since then, I have pure thoughts. And at the gym, I've learned just to look away. Pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your love for us. Thank you for your precious word that is pregnant with power, pregnant with meaning, Lord. Help us not to go after idols. Help us to steer clear of all those bondages, Lord God. Lord God, you are our healer. You are our developer. You are our perfecter. You perfect that which concerns us. And we pray, Lord God, for healthiness and wholeness and holiness within us. In Jesus' name, amen.